We're going to be in the book of James today, James chapter 1, finding the joy in the trials of life. Many of you, as you have been seeing and watching with us in the last few weeks, many of you have some awesome stories to share of what God has been doing in your life. God has been working in and through you, even through some difficult times, but yet He continues to work. And this morning, I wanted to kind of take a sidetrack to this topic. We had just reviewed we have been looking at the sayings of Christ upon the cross and seeing His love for us and care for us. But then finally, at the open tomb, we've seen the victory that He gives us, the victory that we have. So we're not fighting for victory, but we're living out of the victory of Christ in the empty tomb. And when we look at that, we begin to realize that we're able to apply that to the realities of today, no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in, no matter the situations that we find ourselves in. Often when we find ourselves in the middle of a trial or a difficulty, it feels as though this is the worst place that I have been, or it could be, feels as though this is going to be the worst place that I've ever been. But then soon to find out that God has been working in and through these things. You know, Sister Jan, you had shared that you had gone through two stages, and that's much the same way that when Jesus was working with the disciples. You remember when He sent them out on the sea? One time He was with them, and the sea was storming, and they said, "Oh, Lord, help us and save us," and He stands up, rebukes the winds, and it calms down. Like, wow, even the winds and waves obey His voice. Well, then later He sends them out into the middle of the sea without Him. In the middle of a storm, and He was up on a mountain praying, watching and knowing all that's going on, and then He walks out to them in the middle of the storm. Each time, God continues to stretch us and strengthen us in our faith in seeing, first of all, what He is able and is capable of doing. Not until we truly are sick will we know Him as the great physician. Not until we truly are broken will we understand that He can even heal the brokenhearted. Not until that we are without and destitute, have nowhere else to turn, will we find that He is truly the one and only solution that we need. We're not going to learn those things in the time of calm and peace and easy going. Amen? But we find and learn those things through the difficulties of life. We learn those things through the trials that we face. And so in James, as he is referring to those that are the 12 tribes scattered about, he's writing to believing Jews that were suffering under much persecution and difficulty of life. He says, look, these trials that you find yourself in are beneficial for a child of God when God is doing His work. Now, this is not to say when we get into the scriptures, I don't want us to just automatically say that, well, any time that I go through a difficulty, you know, sometimes we get into difficulties because we put ourselves in those positions. Sometimes out of bad decisions and bad choices or simply just out of neglect, we put ourselves into difficult situations and problems. And we're not to just automatically say that, well, God must be having His way and He's going to fix all of this, when sometimes He is using those difficulties to drive us back to Him, to make things right, to once again be in fellowship with Him. So let's be able to discern through these, but this is an example that James is giving us, is as we allow God to test us, we work with Him in obedience, seeking Him, following Him, that God is able to use these things for our good. And we heard that testimony this morning, didn't we? We hear that those opportunities come. Sometimes we don't realize what God is trying to accomplish in them. Sometimes we don't understand the duration of those trials, why they last so long. Sometimes He's just simply waiting for us to surrender it all. I encourage you to try that. When you're seeking the Lord for an answer, sometimes we are trying to find those solutions on our own. We're trying to find the avenues of our own to deliver us from that or to escape the situation. When in reality, if we would just simply fall on our faces before the Lord and say, God, this is yours. Wherever you go with this, however far it goes, or however bad it gets, I'm going to trust you. It's all yours. For me, in my life, those were turning points. In fact, there were even times of just absolute disappointment. And I thought, Lord, why is this such a mess? Why is it that this seems as though everything that I do, nothing seems to work out right? He was waiting for me to give it to him. And finally, my wife, my family, we delivered this whole situation to him and said, here it is, it's yours. You know we're broken over this. You know we're disappointed. You know we're not happy. But we're trying to do exactly what you want us to do. We turn it over to him, and it was a matter of weeks that he turned it all around. He was waiting for us to simply give it to him. Acknowledging what those trials are for is to allow God to do a work in you and me. When sometimes we think in the middle of a trial, I can look at all these other people and all these situations, and I got all kinds of blame to hand out, when in reality it has nothing to do with everyone else. It has everything to do with what God is wanting to do in and through our lives. When we look at the book of James today, we're in chapter 1. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 12. And we'll eventually work our way through the chapter, but I just want us to go through verses 1 through 12 to get us started. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother give glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. As we start in James chapter 1, we need to ask ourselves, can we profit from trials? According to James chapter 1, verse 2 here, yes, we can. We can. In fact, he even tells us to count it all joy. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a challenge. Wouldn't you agree? When we're in the middle of a trial, I'm looking to get out of it, not into it deeper. Amen? We want things to be fixed, not yesterday, but microwave fast, right? If we can get it done in 5 minutes, woo, we're ready to go. That's great. Life doesn't work that way, does it? Growing in our faith does not work that way. When we see, we have to look at our attitudes. What is our attitude during the trial? Well, James says here that count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, we're going to get into the advantages of those trials in just a minute, but let's talk about the testing. What does the testing mean? Well, testing is simply a proving or proof of what you are. Now, I can remember, do any of you love to take tests in school? Wow, none of you do. I thought some of you, like, oh yeah. None of you like testing? Kind of? See, I would expect that out of you. You're tough. You're smart. I wasn't. I didn't like the test. Now, if I prepared, I think I'll do okay. I usually didn't prepare as well as I should have. Oh, I'm nervous. Can you agree? You ever notice kind of the same thing that in life? When we're close to the Lord and we've been serving, we're faithful, and oh, we're feeling Him move, and we're studying the Word, and we're active in prayer, and we're communing with Him and talking with Him, and the trials come and say, well, Lord, here I am again. We got some challenges we need to take care of. It's almost kind of like, all right, Lord, what are you going to do? We've been studying. We've been preparing. We've been waiting. We've been looking. We're ready to go, right? We're ready to see what God is doing because that's what we've been doing all along. But sometimes we don't study, do we? Sometimes we haven't been serving. We haven't been studying His Word. We're slow in our prayer life and we haven't been hearing Him. And instead of coming back, here I am again, Lord, and say, Lord, it's been a while. It's been a long time. Things are getting tough down here. Are you paying attention? What did I do wrong? You ever had those struggles? Oh, I must have done something wrong. Oh, God's mad at me. You know, I even think of Elijah as he was getting ready to heal the widow's son. You know, he had been doing miracles already, and she was seeing these miracles as keeping them all alive. But then all of a sudden, her son dies, just drops over dead one day. And the first thing out of her mouth, God's visiting my past sins upon me. I think we can all relate to that, don't we? When I don't study and I'm not prepared and ready to go, things can catch us off guard, don't they? And we come to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I'm desperate. I'm desperate. You know what, folks? We're always desperate, whether you feel it or not, whether we recognize it or not. We're always desperate for the Lord. But the reality is that God always is. He's always there. He's always attentive. He's always watching. But more than that, He is testing. What is the proof? What is the purpose of a test? To prove what you know or to prove what you don't know, right? I don't know about you, but I don't like it when I get that paper back and it looked like my teacher bled over it. You know, back in my day, they would grade your paper with a red ink pen. Why'd they pick red? You know, why don't they do green, you know, or black? You know, that's dark enough, right? No, they had to use red. And some of them papers is just like, I just open my desk and I can't stand to look at it. Why? Because I already know what I don't know. Or do I? Then our teacher would say, okay, if you go back home, look up the correct answers, I'll give you half credit when you come back. Wow, that's good. If you're not lazy, right? Sometimes we're not teachable, are we? We have to grow to be teachable. We don't find joy until we find God in the trials. Amen? God's not pushing you out, not punishing you. But I want you all to consider, though, that's always a good place to start. Amen? Repentance is always a good place to start. Say, Lord, are we okay? Guys, when you come home and wife's avoiding you, not talking to you, what do you do? Woo, all right, a quiet evening, finally. I hope you don't. I'll see you in the office with a black eye and we'll talk about it. I was just kidding. Don't say that. The reality is, what's wrong? You'll usually get nothing. No, really, what's wrong? Oh, you know. Not really. Can you help me? You're just so dense. Okay, we already know that, but what did I... Now, my wife, she avoids conflict. Me, I don't really like it, but yet I don't want her mad at me. I like her, you know? I want her to like me. And so I dig, and I dig. And she knows I'm going to dig until she tells me. So she knows he's going to pester me until I finally tell him. And thus she does. Now we can work on it. Now I can know what I don't know. Now I can know what I need to know. Now we can work on those things. So, folks, if God is testing you, repentance is always a good place to start. But let's not blame God. Let's not be angry. That's usually our first response is we get angry, we withdraw. But the unfortunate thing is we withdraw from the very one who loves us, who knows us, and can deliver us. Amen? We have to have the right attitude in trials. And what are the advantages that we gain in those trials? We gain and we grow in patience. Perfection, completion. Wow, I didn't think those things were possible, did you? Now, it's not the ultimate perfection that we receive our glorified body and we enter into His presence. That will come. But the patience that He's talking about is that He's using these trials to work in us to bring about patience, endurance, and perseverance. Have you ever noticed that throughout life, can you all think back when you were young or maybe you're a young couple and some of those things are going, I can always remember the first child. That was devastating. I was on the phone half the time with my mom. It's like, this kid's been screaming for 2 hours straight. Is this normal or do I need to take him back, you know? What do I do with this? And let me tell you a really funny story of my oldest son. I fed him nuts. In fact, my favorite was cashews. Well, I didn't know you're not supposed to feed a three-year-old nuts. Well, you know, I give him a few. I didn't give him a whole lot, but I went to change the diaper. And it was just like I give them to him. And it's like, wait a minute, what, Mom? Oh, no, you're not supposed to give little ones nuts like that? What's wrong with you? I'm just an idiot trying to raise a kid, that's all. Sometimes we just need to know what we need to know, right? And, you know, I'd have a meltdown over those things. I'm going to kill this kid. And I still tell my son to this day, it's a miracle that you survived my lack of parenting skills. It's amazing that you're alive. But you know what? I look back at those, and, you know, we go through those times, and it's like, you know, that seemed like such a small thing, but then, my world was falling apart. I'm an idiot. I'm going to kill my kid here. He survived, you know. He survived. He's doing good. He's got his own family that he can torture now, you know. I trained him well. When we look at all these things, we begin to realize that through these trials, we begin to realize that when someone else comes and say, oh, my world's falling apart, say, you know what, I've been through that too, and I felt the same thing, but you know what, you're going to make it. We're going to get through this together. Why? God builds that patient enduring of waiting on Him, waiting for Him. Do we grow till we're perfect? No. We're talking about perfection, or that perfect is spiritual maturity. Now we're growing in that faith. We're allowing that He is working. We watch Him and said, you know, I didn't realize that I could trust Him with this. Remember the example of the disciples as they were in the boat? When He calmed the sea the first time, He realized, wow, even the winds and waves obey His voice. But then He sent them out the second time, and they learn, even when He's from a distance, He can get to me. He can be with me. He can save me. Folks, we watched them grow and progress. These were men. These were rough men. These were men that were weak, just like you and I. But He built them to a point that we watched that many of them gave their lives for the cause of Christ. How did they get that? They grew. They grew in spiritual maturity. And then He says it will become complete. What does that mean, complete? We become a whole person. All portions are fulfilled. We find our fulfillment, our reliance, and our complete satisfaction in Him. That sounds like everything that we're looking for as a society, doesn't it? Everything that we're craving for is found in Him. We also get assistance during trials. Verses 5 through 12, He tells us about the wisdom that we should ask for. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I underline that word reproach. Why would I do that? That word reproach means to treat with scorn or contempt. You ever been on a job site and you're learning something new? Never been there before, never done it before. You're trying to learn, and you get training with someone, and we really have no idea why they were asked to train anyone ever. They look at what you're doing, and they criticize you, and they mock you, and why can't you do this? Why are you so dense? Why are you so slow? Whatever it may be. It's not a real good trainer, is it? Someone that shames you for what you don't know. And folks, can I tell you, in life, we can only do what we know to do. You can't do what you do not know to do. It almost sounds wise, doesn't it? Well, if I say it three times real fast, it might sound better, but I can't. We have to focus on what God has given you the ability to do today. Amen? Sometimes we put challenges in front of us to try to do what we don't know and fret over what we don't know and beat ourselves up for what we don't know. You simply be faithful in what God has shown you, and you understand. Be faithful. Start there. Then God will worry about those things that you need to learn and grow. Amen? But here's the reality. We come to God and say, God, I don't know what to do with this. In fact, church, we have gone into a three-week time of prayer and saying, God, we're lifting ourselves to You. We're lifting our church to You. We're lifting our community. Lord, guide us in what that is we can do in ministering to our community and our people. What is it that we can do? We come to the Lord asking for wisdom, and He doesn't come back to us with criticism. He doesn't come back to us chewing us out for what we don't know. He comes back with wisdom and answers. Amen. In fact, he says he'll give it to all men liberally when we ask for this assistance. We're working together with him. And the scripture reminds us not to be double-minded. What does that mean? To be divided in your thoughts and your actions. A double-minded man is someone that is focused upon the world and focused upon God at the same time. He's divided in his loyalties. You know, it's kind of hard to work and build as a team when everyone's off doing their own thing. Are you with me, church? It's hard to be the Lord's church when everybody else is off doing their own thing. There's only one standard, one truth, one foundation, one cornerstone, one Jesus, one Christ, one Savior. Are you with me? Remember Matthew 7, verse 24, he said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Great meaning it wasn't going to be built back again. It was over. Secondly, we're to love God through these trials. You know, when we look at verses 13 in James chapter 1, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived. My beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." You ever feel yourself wanting to blame God? The blame doesn't belong on God, amen? But it falls upon us. Our sinful desires, those evil desires, are what draws us away from God, draws us away from the purpose. Now, in this, we're kind of getting a contrast, aren't we? The contrast is we can look at trials, allow God to work in and through us, and grow us and strengthen us, perfect us, give us perseverance and strengthening and make us complete in all things. And now here's the flip side. Temptations of sin. Temptations of sin do not build us. They tear us down. Amen? They tear us down. They rob us of that spiritual maturity. They rob us of that spiritual fruit. They rob us of that strength and confidence and perseverance that we're looking for. But yet it leaves us weak. It leaves us questioning and doubting and fearful. God will test us to bring us more growth. Satan will tempt us to bring us failure and destruction. The progression of temptation is that it's drawn away. When we're enticed, that word enticed actually uses the terminology of trying to bait out one that is being caught by a fisherman's lure. That is a bad enticement, drawing us away from the things of God instead of toward God. What are the solutions? We must endure those temptations, amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "No temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." We're living in a society today that they want to condemn when we speak against sin. But unfortunately, whether we're quiet, whether we're silent or not, God's word will continue to speak against our sin. Amen? I'm talking about all of us, not just select groups. All of us. God's word will continue to speak against sin. But here's a consideration I want us to think about. When it says that no man is overtaken, no temptation is overtaken you except such as common to man, we can't really say that, well, my sin is worse than your sin and you don't understand. Because the sins I deal with, many deal with. Maybe not all, but many deal with. And so we can't kind of seclude ourselves and say, you have no right to say what sin is because you don't understand my sin. Sin is sin. God knows, God understands. But more than that, God is able to deliver from those sins. In our society today, they're trying to convince us that whatever that sin is, well, you're okay and we're just going to accept it, and we're going to force everyone else to accept it. That's not biblical. That's not true. That's not right. That's not what God has designed. But yet when we look at what sin is, we find that God is going to deliver us, not teach us how to live with it. He's going to give us victory over it, not just be a slave to it. Are you with me? It's almost like a prisoner being in jail, and God says, I'm going to open the door, and you're free to go. And the prisoner says, no, I'll just learn how to live in this jail cell. It's okay. I'll figure it out. But why? Why? When God can give victory, more than that, can deliver us. You notice that he will say that he will make a way of escape? Folks, if we're finding ourselves in the middle of temptation, we can find that God's going to give us a way to be faithful to him. Our last point, we need certain qualities during these trials. In James 1, 19 through 27, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If any man among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What qualities do we need in trials? First of all, we have to be receptive to the word. Receptive to the word. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Probably one of the most challenging ones, isn't it? Since I'm so terrible at it, we're just going to brush over it very quickly. I'm teasing. You know, often we destroy more with our mouth than we realize. Often we harm and hurt individuals that will never be told about with our mouths, don't we? And in fact, if we're angry and bitter and lashing out, wrathful, this does not produce the righteousness of God. So folks, when we are correcting and guiding and instructing, if we're doing so harshly and rudely, it's not God's work. That's our flesh, okay? Secondly, we need to be responsive to the word. Don't be hearers only, but being doers of the word. He tells us what to do in verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. But then he goes into the last part of verse 25. And he says, but be a doer of the work. So if we're going to respond and hear what the word is saying, then we need to respond to that word. He says here, it's as if a man looks into a mirror. And he looks, and then he goes away, and he forgets what he saw. He doesn't contemplate of what he's hearing. When we come and hear the preaching of the word, it's not just to fulfill an obligation for the week. It's not just to say, well, yeah, I heard a great message on that. We're not coming here just to hear an entertaining message, but you're hearing the word of God so that it will sink in your heart. And you say, God, where do I fit in your word? What is it that you're wanting me to do? What is it that I need to be avoiding? Whatever it may be, Lord, how do I apply this to me today? And you walk away this service with a conviction. What it is that God is wanting to work in and through your life. And folks, we give you more than enough that there's got to be at least one thing. I challenge my class on Sunday morning, get a piece of paper and write down, what is God challenging you to do this next week? Walk out of here with something. Amen? Respond. Respond to the word. Respond to the conviction that he puts upon your heart. And lastly, we must be fully resigned to the word, meaning it becomes a lifestyle. He says true religion is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In this day and time, many were giving lip service, if you will, to Christianity. Many were giving lip service to how great and how spiritual that they were. But yet in their actions, they were disowning God in every way. Are you practicing a true religion? Well, how do I know if I am? It is a change of life. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of our word. It's a change of our responses to those around us. Trials can bring us to a point of great growth. But more than that, we need these qualities to not only endure, to mature, but also to present Christ accurately.